Okay, today we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark. And we come today to Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And we begin our reading. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, talking about Jesus and his disciples, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Peter, who is called Simon here, his brother, his wife, and his mother-in-law, they all lived in the same house in Capernaum. In verse 30 it says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. At once they told Jesus. As soon as they saw how sick Peter's mother-in-law was, they told Jesus about it. Didn't waste any time. And that's smart. It's a good idea to go to Jesus first, whenever we have a problem of any kind. You know, a quick prayer doesn't take much time, even if you're in a hurry. And who knows, he may solve the problem immediately all by himself. Or, if nothing else, he will lead in the direction that we should go. But I do know this, time spent in prayer is never a waste of time. And the sickness of Peter's mother-in-law is now in Jesus' hands because they prayed about it, as it were. Verse 31. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she served them. Notice, she did not have to do anything to earn Jesus' help. He just helped her. He helped her, and then she served him. He didn't have to ask. He didn't have to tell her to serve. She just did it. Jesus didn't have to be told to help. He just helped. And she didn't have to be told to serve. She just served. And in the same way, a real Christian doesn't need church rules to make them behave like a Christian. In fact, legalism robs us of the privilege of serving Christ out of love, and rules rob Jesus of being served out of love. Peter's mother-in-law served because Jesus helped her. And the Bible says that we love Christ because he first loved us, and that's the way it should be. 32. Now at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The Sabbath was from sunset Friday until sunset Saturday. It was against the law in Old Testament days to do any work on the Sabbath or to travel on the Sabbath. That's why the people waited until Saturday night before they brought the sick to Jesus. 33. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. The words gathered together suggests that they sat down as a group. In the original, that's what it suggests. And so the crowd was large. It says the whole city was there. But it wasn't unruly. Jesus never would have tolerated rowdiness. And that's because God is a God of order. Verse 34. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out demons, many demons. No sickness had Jesus stumped, and no disease was too complicated or advanced for Jesus to cure. It's all the same to him. He could cure somebody who had advanced incurable lung cancer or an advanced incurable brain tumor. He could do that just as easily as he could cure somebody who had a hangnail. It's all the same to him. He's the infinite God. And so it says, he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And so we see this again. We saw this last week. If people were going to believe in Christ, then he wanted it to be because of his teaching and the miracles that accompanied his teaching. He did not want, nor did he need, the testimony of demons. 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus had a very busy night. Nevertheless, he was up early praying. The best way to start any morning is with God. And I know people say, I'm too busy. Too busy to start my day with God, but just step back and think about that. That's really the wrong way to look at it, because the busier one is, the more important it is to spend time with God. And look, God is not unreasonable about this. He's not screwy. He knows when we're really busy. He understands that, so he doesn't expect the impossible from us. And yet, no Christian can afford to ignore God either. No one should allow themselves to be too busy, especially on an ongoing basis, to spend time with the Lord. It's important to at least talk with God, even if one has to do it while driving or while in the shower. I look at it this way. If it was important for Jesus to start his day with God, then I better, I'll tell you that. 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Oh, and I'm sure that Jesus realized that after all the healings he did the previous night, the crowds would be back and bigger than ever with more needs. And they were. But Jesus still made time for the Father. And again, I say, don't let anything keep you from God. Even good things. Helping these people would be a good thing. But Jesus didn't stop that. Good thing. It didn't stop him from spending time with the Father. You see? And don't let the demands of others keep you from God either. Jesus didn't. There are a lot of needs, and there always will be. But the need doesn't always justify the call. In other words, just because something should be done doesn't mean that God wants you to do it. Just because there's a need doesn't mean that God wants you to be the one who meets it. There needs to be a Holy Spirit balance. And notice Jesus' reaction to the needy people who were looking for him. Now this might shock some people, but look at verse 38. But he said to them, to his disciples, let's go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. So there were many people with a lot of needs right where Jesus was, right in Capernaum. But he said that he had to go and preach in other places, which meant that some people, where he was, would be disappointed. We can't please everyone all the time. And we shouldn't feel like a failure because of that. Our focus should be that of Christ. Please God. Make every effort to please God. If we please God, we'll please those who God wants us to please. And he'll find some way to take care of the rest. Verse 39. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. In eternity past, the Son, because he is God. Now remember, the Son of God is the eternal Son of God. There was always a Father, always a Son, always a Holy Spirit. In eternity past, the Son, because he is God, was everywhere at the same time, just like the Father, just like the Holy Spirit. But that changed forever the second he was conceived in Mary's womb. Now think about that. From that point on, the eternal Son of God has been confined to his physical body. And as far as we know, that will go on forever and ever. That's how much our redemption cost Jesus. He will be confined, as far as we know, to his physical body forever. And so here we see Christ going from one town to another and one synagogue to another, helping people one at a time. He was like a single Tylenol in the midst of 2 million headaches. Verse 40. Then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Well, the leprosy spoken of here was disfiguring and deadly and always very contagious. And it was so contagious that lepers had to live in their own little groups away from the rest of the world. And if they came within 50 feet of someone, they had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." Talk about being ostracized. But that's the way it was. I mean, that's the way God set it up. He didn't set this up, though. Because sometimes, if they got too close, people would throw rocks at them. So think about that. A leper was cut off from everyone and everything that they loved, with nothing in this world to look forward to either, because it was incurable. 41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Well, this leper, he had the correct attitude. He came to Jesus with faith in his power to do the impossible. And he came to Jesus with humility. He said, "Jesus, if you are willing." He knew Jesus could do it, but he said, "If you're willing." And Jesus said, "I'm willing. I will heal you." A couple of lessons here. Number one, a person should always pray with faith, knowing that God can do anything he wants to do. Faith in the power of God. Anything less than that faith dishonors the Lord. So pray with faith, but praying with humility is important as well. You know that God has never said no to a prayer because it was prayed with humility? No, sorry, I was going to give you that, but you prayed with humility. That's never a reason to not answer prayer. Pray with humility. That's important too, to remember that God has the right to say no anytime he wants to. And we may not understand why, but he has that right. Faith isn't being sure that God will give us what we want every single time we pray. That's not faith. That's presumption. Faith is praying, knowing that God hears, and then leaving the outcome to God and trusting him, even if the answer is no. It takes faith to trust God when he doesn't give you what you want, what you think is right. Verse 41 again. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." It was the power of Jesus that healed this leper. The power of Jesus healed this leper. The compassion of Jesus caused him to use that power. You see, it was the compassion of Jesus that caused him to be kind to those who others threw rocks at. That's the kind of God he is. And to be Christ-like, Christians should be kind to those who others ignore, those who others leave out. I really believe that Jesus would pay special attention to the person who is picked last when the team captains choose up sides on the playground. I think he'd pay special attention. He wouldn't make the team captains pick the worst players first. I don't believe Jesus would do that. But he would show special attention and encouragement to the one who was picked last. I believe that about him. 42. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. The man was healed the second Jesus said, "You are healed." Just like that. Immediately he was a new man. He got his body back, he got his life back, he got his family back, he got his job back, he got his home back. 43. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, watch this. Jesus said, now don't go around and blab this miracle to everybody. Just go to the priest and let him examine you. You see, according to the law given to Moses by God, the priest had to examine those who were thought to have leprosy. And if they did, the priest made it official and quarantined the person. The priest was the one who said that he was a leper, and also, at least in theory, pronounced one clean from leprosy. And I say in theory because the disease was incurable. No one ever recovered. So with that in mind, picture this situation. This man goes to the priest. The priest examines him. The priest says, you don't have leprosy anymore. I can't believe it. You are healed of incurable disease. How did that happen? The guy says, Jesus did it. The priest will then be brought face to face with a genuine miracle, one that he himself confirmed, a miracle that Jesus performed. And by curing lepers, Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Verse 45. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. Jesus wanted to enter cities and calmly teach the word of God in the synagogues. He wanted to keep the word of God the focus, not so much his miracles, but thanks at least in part to this man's misguided zeal, that plan is shot. The crowds are just going crazy. God's eternal purposes will be fulfilled, often in spite of his followers, well-meaning as they may be. It's a good thing that God has many plan Bs, because every time his people disobey, he has to use one. Chapter 2, and again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Capernaum was the most privileged city in the history of the world. I don't have any doubts about that. Jesus spent more time there in person, in the flesh, than in any other place. Verse 2. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Well, the last time Jesus was at Peter's house, he healed many people. So I guess it's not surprising that there was a huge crowd there to see him. But this time it says that Jesus preached the word of God to them. Teaching the word of God was more important to Jesus than anything else that he did, including miracles. He loved to heal because he was compassionate. And that would restore a sick body. But he loved to proclaim the word of God because that restored souls. And so his emphasis was always on the word of God. Verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. A paralytic like this would understand that his situation was hopeless. So he was willing to let Jesus help him. Everyone needs Christ. Everyone's situation is hopeless. It's just that not everyone knows that it's hopeless, and not everyone knows that they need Christ. People don't know that they need Jesus, really, until they realize that their spiritual and eternal situation is hopeless. People need to get to the point of spiritual desperation before they'll cry out to Christ and at last listen to what the Word of God said. Well, this man was at the point where he was desperate. He knew he needed Christ. Verse 4. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. These four men, friends of this paralytic, were very zealous. And they were so sure that Christ could help their friend that they didn't care if they had to rip Peter's roof apart to get their friend to Christ. Peter might have cared. I probably would care. But they didn't. They had tunnel vision, and all they could see was Jesus. They didn't care what anybody thought about their zeal for Christ, and that was a good thing. That was a good thing, that they didn't care what anybody thought about their zeal for Christ. And there's a lesson for us there. Don't let what people say or think lessen your devotion to Christ. Who cares? They didn't care what anybody thought about their zeal, although they probably should have just waited in line like everybody else rather than rip the house apart. Because patience is biblical also. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Well, their faith led to the forgiveness of this man's sins. If they don't have faith, they don't bring this man to Christ, and then he gets nothing. Our faith in Christ and our faith in his word affects our own life. But whether we know it or not, it has an effect on the life of others also. Verse 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. The scribes didn't like Jesus because he ignored their man-made rules and because they were jealous of his growing popularity. Some people, like the four friends, live by faith. People like that go all out for Christ. They don't count the cost. They make a difference. Then there are others who watch and reason in their hearts. And don't get me wrong. It's good to reason. And it's good to think. That's not being unbiblical. God refers to himself as the Logos. One of God's names for himself, written in Scripture, is Logos, which is where we get the word logic. And so thinking is very biblical. It's very godlike, and reasoning is too. But when a person thinks contrary to the Bible, then they're thinking too much. And the religious rulers often thought too much. Verse 6, but some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? There's that old saying. I don't know how old it is. Even a blind squirrel stumbles across a nut every once in a while. True. And even these religious rulers say something correct once in a while. Like here, they say only God can forgive sin. That's true. They are right on target because all sin is first and foremost against God. It is God's law that is broken. It is God's holiness that is violated. That's why only God can judicially forgive a person's sin. Now, we can forgive each other, but only God can remove the actual guilt of sin from our record because he's the judge. And so, we move on. Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, notice, that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" Did you notice? Jesus just read their minds. They were reasoning in their hearts. They were thinking, and Jesus read their thoughts. And they were right to think that only God can forgive sins. They were right. But they were wrong to believe that Jesus could not forgive sin. It's true that only God can forgive the guilt of sin, but Jesus is God. And if these rulers were looking for proof beyond all the miracles that he has already done, he gave them more proof right here when he read their minds. Verse 9, he goes on. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" Well, both are easy to say, but both are impossible to do, unless you are God. 10. but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. So, in order to prove that he is God, and is therefore able to forgive sins, which of course is an invisible thing, Jesus did a visible thing, which only God could do. He healed the paralytic. Verse 12, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. They were amazed. This whole Jesus thing that has so recently come upon the scene, it just keeps getting better every single day. Can you just imagine what it was like to live in that time? Now he heals a paralytic. Something which would amaze people today. What a thrilling time to live.